Well, chapter 27, paragraph 1 of the Confession of Faith. Sacraments, oh, this is the chapter of the sacraments. Chapter 27, paragraph 1. Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by God, to represent Christ and his benefits, and to confirm our interest in him, as also to put a visible difference between those that belong unto the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to engage them to the service of God in Christ, according to his word. So then, this paragraph tells us about the sacraments, what they are, where they come from, and what their purpose is. So first of all, what they are. Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. The term itself. Some have objected to the term sacraments because they say the term is not found in the scriptures. But then neither is the term the Trinity, the Incarnation, evangelism as a noun. These words are not found anywhere in the Word of God. So the fact that the term sacrament does not occur in Scripture does not mean that it does not express a scriptural thing. So that we are not limited in our description of biblical doctrines and teachings to the words of Scripture themselves. The question is whether a word describes what is scriptural, not whether the word itself is found somewhere in Scripture. The term sacrament is from a Latin term, and apparently was used of the oath of Roman soldiers pledging their loyalty to their general and to the standard, that they would not forsake the standard around which they fought. And after the apostolic age, the term was used as the equivalent of mystery in the New Testament, the hidden truths, hidden truth, unknowable unless revealed by God. And in that way, it properly applied to the ordinances, which outwardly and visibly signify spiritual truth and as badges of loyalty to Christ. So although the term, when it was first used in the church, was used more broadly than it came to be used, its settled use was as applied to those ordinances of the Lord which outwardly and visibly signify spiritual truth and which act as the badges of loyalty to Christ. Even this description is inadequate because the sacraments first and foremost signify the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's oath, the Lord's promise to us, and only then do they come to signify our profession of loyalty to him. Only then do they become significant in that way. So in the sacraments, God is saying to his people, I am thy God. And in our use of them, we are saying, we are thy people. So the meaning of the sacraments begins with God himself, God saying something by means of these signs, and we responding to that. Some argue, therefore, that the original usage of the term sacrament was not altogether on a firm footing, and that therefore we should jettison the term in favour of a term like ordinances or something like that, that we should simply refer to baptism and the Lord's Supper as ordinances, and rather than hang on to this word that has come down historically, this word sacraments. But this is a mistake, and it's a mistake because all of God's appointed activities in his own worship are ordinances. But there are certain things that are unique to baptism and the Lord's Supper, as we'll see in a moment, things which are not true of the other parts of worship. I don't say that that puts them on a higher plane, but there are distinctive features of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and therefore it is necessary and highly desirable to have a term that distinguishes them from the other parts of worship. And the term sacrament has come down to it, and we'll stick with it because it differentiates these two ordinances from the other ordinances which God has appointed. So it is a mistake to obliterate the term sacraments and just call all the appointed parts of worship ordinances, because there are distinctions between them. Then our confession says that the sacraments are holy signs of the covenant of grace. Holy signs of the covenant of grace. Romans 4, verse 11. Romans 4, verse 11, speaking of Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Now there you'll see that circumcision is described as a sign, the sign of circumcision. It's also described as a seal. We'll come to that in a moment. But it's called a sign. It was a sign of cleansing from sin, cleansing from the guilt of sin, cleansing from the pollution of sin, cleansing from the practice of sin. Genesis 17 and verse 7. Genesis 17 and verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And then verse 10, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. A token, a sign of the covenant. The sacraments then set forth the truth of God's covenant in visible and tangible form. Baptism is visible. It is also physically felt by the subject, the water coming upon them. The bread and wine are visible, and we physically eat and taste them. So they are holy signs of the covenant of grace. They are holy signs of God's way of saving sinners. And they are called visible seals of the covenant of grace. The confession says that they are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And in Romans 4:11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised. A seal does not give genuineness to a document. When a document is sealed in legal circles, documents still sometimes have a seal. Now, the document is genuine without the seal, if it is a genuine document. But the seal is of benefit to the recipient in assuring him of the genuineness of it as coming from a trustworthy and authoritative source. And so circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of faith which Abraham had, yet being uncircumcised. It was a God-given sign assuring him, as from God, because the sign came from God, and the sign assured him that what God had said about forgiveness, about righteousness being imputed, and the promises of forgiveness in the coming Saviour, that those promises were sure, because the seal came from the same God of truth as the promises themselves. Thus, in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, the Lord assures his people of the genuineness and the certainty of the promised blessings. Baptism tells us all through our Christian lives that those who are in Christ shall be cleansed from all sin. They are cleansed from the guilt of sin. They are being cleansed and ultimately will be fully cleansed from the pollution of sin. The bread and wine at the Lord's Supper assure the believer that Christ did indeed die for him to take his sin away. So they are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Then who they came from, where they came from, who they came from. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and so on. He received it of the Lord. And so they come from God. They are immediately instituted by God, our confession says. The larger catechism and the shorter state in connection with the New Testament sacraments that they are instituted by Christ in the church, referring to the fact that in the New Testament the sacraments were appointed by Christ, the manifest Redeemer, the exalted King and Head of his church. So true sacraments are appointed by God. They're appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not to be meddled with, they're not to be altered, and they are not to be interfered with in any way. We must do what Christ tells us. That's true of baptism and it's true of the Lord's Supper. We must not deviate from what Christ has appointed. And we certainly must not add to the number of sacraments. That's why the National Covenant of Scotland of 1638, in referring to the crimes of the Roman Antichrist, refers to his five bastard sacraments. That is, because Rome claims seven sacraments. It mangles the two biblical ones, but it also invents another five, illegitimate sacraments. Only the Lord can assure his people of the blessings of salvation. And since those blessings come from him, he alone can give the seals, the pledges of those blessings. Only he can authenticate his own promises. A man-made sacrament is a nonsense. How can man, by inventing an ordinance, give assurance of God's promises? It's God's prerogative. It's the prerogative of Christ as the head of the church to give the assuring signs of his own promises of salvation. Thirdly, what their purpose is. Now this comes out more fully in the later paragraphs, but we'll settle for what's here for just now. To represent Christ and his benefits, and to confirm our interest in him, as also to put a visible difference between those that belong unto the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to engage them to the service of God in Christ according to his word. So first of all, to represent Christ and his benefits. We just look at the proof text, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then verse chapter 11, verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And then Galatians 3, verse 17 and verse 27. I don't think all printings of the confession have both these verses as proof texts, but we'll take both of them. Galatians 3 and verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of non-effect. I think that's simply confirming that the covenant in the Old Testament was covenant in Christ. And so the sacraments in the Old Testament did set forth Christ and his benefits. Then verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So the sacraments represent Christ and his benefits. They represent Christ in what he has done for his people and what Christ bestows upon his people and does to his people. Redemption accomplished by Christ and redemption applied by Christ through the Spirit of God. And then also they are a line of demarcation. It says, and also to put a visible difference between those that belong unto the church and the rest of the world. And the text's given, Romans 15, verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. I'm not sure quite why that verse was included. I think the thought is, as well as indicating that circumcision confirmed the truth of the promises, that it was a seal of the covenant of grace, it's also indicating that the fathers were given the sign, and that set the boundary of those within the church to whom the promises were given. Exodus 12 and verse 48. Exodus 12 and verse 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Here the ordinance of circumcision set the boundary of the congregation of the Lord, the church of the Lord, the visible expression of the church of God. Genesis 34 and verse 14. This is when Shechem wished to had defiled Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and then he and his father came to the sons of Jacob and sought her to be his wife. And they said unto them, We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. Now, their motive in all this was quite evil, but they were correct in seeing circumcision as setting a boundary between the visible church of God on earth and the world. So the ordinances of the Lord, these sacraments of the Lord, are meant to mark off the people of God, at least the visible expression of the church of God, from the world. Baptism should mark off the visible church of professing believers and their children. And the Lord's Supper should indicate those within the visible church who have come to years and maintain a credible profession of faith in Christ, and therefore engage in the active and repeatable sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So baptism marks off the boundaries of the visible church as a whole, and the Lord's Supper, those within the visible church who are of sufficient maturity and maintain a credible profession as to take the active and repeatable ordinance of the Lord's Supper. In baptism, the subject is passive, and therefore infancy is no bar to it. In at the Lord's Supper, there is active, responsible action, and it is repeatable throughout the Christian life. So baptism is basic, initiatory, and the Lord's Supper active and ongoing, repeatable. This means that no Christian should be unbaptized, and no one who trusts Christ should come through the transition to adulthood without taking on adult responsibility of church membership by taking the Lord's Supper. So neither of these ordinances are to be neglected. But also, to baptize the children of unbelievers or to admit evident unbelievers to the Lord's Supper is to break down this visible line of demarcation. The fact that the visible church on earth is subject to mixture does not mean that we ignore the divinely appointed line of demarcation. The visible church is to be the visible church, and there is to be a demarcation. The indiscriminate administration of baptism, it demolishes that demarcation. It makes it blurred. It means that the church and the world has visibly become one and the same. And the same is true when people who are evidently unbelievers are admitted to the Lord's table. the fact that the discipline of the visible church is limited, the fact that it is limited to what man can see, that is the outward appearance, where only the Lord can look upon the heart, the fact that it is only a visible distinction does not mean that it should be abandoned. The fact that church discipline does not mean that the church is only composed 100% in its outward form of regenerate people does not mean that those who are evidently unregenerate should be treated as part of it. The visibly unregenerate should not be part of the visible church. The visible church should be made up of visible saints, that is, those who have a credible profession of faith in Christ and their children. And the visible church must be confined to that. And then thirdly, to declare our engagement to be the Lord's. It says, and solemnly to engage them to the service of God in Christ according to his word. The text is given, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. In the first passage, Romans 6, the apostle is showing that baptism signifies union with Christ, and that must show in the life. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, he's saying that partaking of the Lord's table implies a profession of being the Lord's, and therefore you can't partake of the table of devils. And there is an obligation, there is an engagement in taking the Lord's Supper. We are saying we are the Lord's, we want to be the Lord's, we want to be more consistently the Lord's. And so there is an engagement to be the Lord's. But you'll notice the order in this chapter of the confession. It begins with the sacraments being signs and seals of the covenant of grace, God's covenant in Christ. And so they, first of all, the sacraments tell us what God is saying, and only then does our participation in them become a declaration of our own engagement to be the Lord's. Well, we'll explore these themes more, God willing, in coming weeks. But it is a wonderful thing that God has appointed two simple sacraments, and yet they encapsulate the whole of the truth of God's covenant when understood in the light of the written word, and they must be understood in the light of the written word. We find in them that the whole truth of God's salvation is set forth in the Old Testament, circumcision and Passover, in the New, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These simple sacraments, the use of water in the name of the Trinity, the partaking of bread and wine as instituted by Christ, that in these two sacraments, the whole truth of God's way of salvation in Christ is set forth, and for the strengthening and encouraging of the people of God.